Hey, let's open our Bibles, James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we had our trip to California, and I have to say it was a hard trip. And the weather was horrible. We got sick. You have to drive forever over there, and you can't even bring your overnight bag. It was just hard, but there were some highlights. We got to spend some precious time with family, and that's why we went, really, and some good friends that we've known for over 40 years. So it was a good trip, but it's hard. But I think the older you get, the harder it is to travel, too. Amen. I'm not very old yet, but it gets harder to travel. So, but it's good to be back home with you, my family. Last week, Justin did a great job, didn't he?
Yes.
I'm watching my back now. I got Justin, we got Norman, we got Patrick. These guys are like right on my tail here. I gotta watch out. But he did a great job, you know, talking about the two different kinds of wisdom and let's just read those verses again, just for context, starting verse 13. James 3, verse 13. He said, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." So he's talking about the two different kinds of wisdom. Justin, you know, got the wisdom from below, but we have wisdom from above. And it is also mentioned in the verses that he spoke from. But I think the question for us is, what kind of wisdom do we want? Is it the lower wisdom or is it the higher wisdom? Because there is a difference. There's a huge difference. And we saw here this wisdom from below. There's, you know, there's envy, there's ambition, selfish ambition, there's boasting, there's denying the truth, just in these verses here, the lies and the earthly and unspiritual and of the devil. And this is the battlefield that we have, the world, the flesh, and the devil that we fight against day after day after day as believers. But he says what comes out of it, he says, is disorder, confusion, and every evil practice. So again, is that what we want? Or is there a better way? Do we want the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the flesh, the wisdom that the enemy tries to sow? You see, it really affects how we live, this question. It affects how we live. You know, are we just going by what the world dictates? By what our own flesh dictates? By what the enemy is trying to sow? It affects how we live. It affects how we respond to things that happen. It affects how we respond to the people that we live with, that we go to church with, that we work with, that we go to school with, the wisdom that we have. If we're just thinking about ourselves and we're envious and we have this ambition and all these things are going away, it's going to affect how we treat people. Is that what we want? Ecclesiastes, I love the book of Ecclesiastes. Any of you ever read it? Please don't say no. But it's just Solomon, you know, we're talking about wisdom here. Solomon asked God for wisdom. We'll see that a little bit. But the wisdom that's found in that letter, even though Solomon, he tried everything. He tried everything that the world had to offer, and he saw that it was all emptiness. It just didn't satisfy. But he said this in chapter 8, verse 1. He said, who knows the explanation of things. A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance. You like that? The wisdom that we have, and not just our own wisdom, but the wisdom that we have, it changes the way we even look. What your face looks like. If you're envious and just want your own thing and you're boasting about who you are, your face gets this hard appearance, right? But he says this kind of wisdom. Later on in that chapter, he said that the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. The wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. Wisdom, what kind of wisdom do we want? What is it that we really want? Where are we going to get it? A verse that Justin quoted last week, which I think is so very powerful. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord, where does it start? Where do we get it? How do we get this wisdom that the Bible talks about, that I've been talking about here today? It starts with a right relationship with God. It starts with us falling down before the Creator, the Almighty God, and asking Him to give it to us. It starts with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. That's where we start with a relationship with God. We say, we fall down in awe and reverence and respect of the Almighty God. That's where it starts. True wisdom. We see in those verses that we read from last week, we see it. We see it that it's shown by a good life, this wisdom from above. It's shown by humility, by meekness. So different from the wisdom of the world. You can see it, though. Like that verse I read from Ecclesiastes, you can actually see it in someone's face. Which one do we want? Look at verse 17. That's our verse for today. He says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven or from above is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate or gentle, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. This is the wisdom that's shown by the good life. This is the wisdom that comes from above. You see, it's not from this world. This kind of wisdom, he says, it's from heaven. It's from above. This word literally means otherworldly. It's not normal. It's not natural. This kind of wisdom doesn't just naturally come from us. It can't. The word means from above, from a higher place, of things which come from heaven or God. As I mentioned, Justin pointed this out, that Solomon, where did he get his wisdom? Where did Solomon get his wisdom? He got it from God. He didn't get it from himself. He asked God for it. God gave it to him. You see that over and over in different times and places and with different people in the Scripture. In the book of Daniel, you have, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, right? And he had another name too, but I forget what it was. But it says about them that, as for these four men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So God gave them the wisdom to know what to do and how to live in this life, the wisdom of life. God gave it to them. If anything, you know, for you to leave here today saying, you know what, God, if God has wisdom, I want it. If God has wisdom to give, I need it. I need wisdom in how I deal with this world, with this life, with the people, the good, the bad, and the ugly. How do I deal with these things? I need the wisdom that God can give me to make it. Because I know by experience that if you just go, If you only go on what you have yourself, it's not going to turn out well. You're going to yell at people. You're going to get angry. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to all these things. That's not the wisdom from God. I found another interesting thing about wisdom too. In the book of Exodus, it says Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every gifted artisan. They were artists. It says, in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom. Everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. There was this wisdom to make artistic creations. And they worked on, you know, the tabernacle, and they worked on the art, you know, the beautiful things that were created and made. God gave them wisdom to do that. See, wisdom isn't just, you know, what to do in a certain situation. It's all about your life. It's all about what you produce. It's all about what you do and who you are. And what does your face look like? Warren Wiersbe said, false wisdom has its origin in the world, the flesh, and the devil. The true wisdom comes down from above, from God, by the Spirit. It's not invented by the mind of man. It doesn't come from our own mind. It doesn't come from ourselves. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs is the book of wisdom, right? It says, for the Lord gives wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Turn back to James chapter 1. Again, Justin mentioned this, but let's read these words here. Chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, what do you do? Oh, I took a course. I went to the internet. That's what I did. Is that what we do? I mean, I've been thinking about this. You know, I have a cell phone, and right now I don't have it in my pocket. It's like something's missing in my life. And there is like, it's magnetic almost for your mind and your eyes and your fingers to go to that thing. It's like, it's horrible. We use it. I use it all the time. I'm not going to get rid of it or anything. But there's something about that. This is a separate little side message, no extra charge. But be careful. We need to be careful about that. And because is that feeding us the wisdom from God? No. If you're only looking at Bible apps and the scriptures on your phone, well, maybe it is. But are we really doing that? Let's be honest. But he says here, James says, ask God. If you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. That's a promise of God's word. Later on in that chapter, it says that every good and perfect gift is from above. That same word that we have in chapter 3. It's from above, coming down from the Father, of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So if you want this wisdom, this is what we do. We have to ask. Another verse in James says, you have not what? Because you ask not. But a lot of times we're too proud. We think we're okay. That's not the humility of true wisdom. That's the false wisdom of the world that, you know, hey, I got it all together. But we've got to ask, we've got to will and say, you know what, God, I don't have it all together. I have no clue what I'm doing here. So I ask you for wisdom to show me what to do, how to live, what to be in this life. So what does he say here back in chapter 3? He says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all. First of all. He said, he kind of puts a little priority on the first one. And this word literally means first in time or place, first in rank chief. And the first thing he says is what? He says that it is pure. It's pure. I'm sorry, but the world's not going to give you pure. Even if you're looking at something on your phone, I hate to get back to that, but you're trying to look at something that's okay, but all these other little things are popping up all over it that are not pure at all and distract you and want to take you away into some other path, some other track. He says, first of all, it's pure. This wisdom from heaven. It's the opposite, really, of worldly wisdom, isn't it? It's not of this world, as I said. It's from above. The word is, the Greek word is hagnos, which is relative to the word of hagios, which means holy. So what it really means is that it's clean, that it's pure, the wisdom that comes from above. It's pure. One commentator said it's got absence of any sinful attitude or motive. There's no underlying motive in it. Matthew Henry said it's studious of holiness, both in heart and life. And someone else said it's undefiled. This is God's wisdom. So when we're asking about certain things, situations, and things that are going, we can ask, is this God's wisdom or is this the world's wisdom? Is it clean? Is it pure? Is it holy? Say, can we live on that plane? Yes, we can. That's where God calls us to live, on that plane. Paul says, be holy. God says, be holy because he is holy. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be set apart, to be different, not doing everything just because that's the way the world does it. If that's how we're going to live, by the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? So first of all, he says, it's got to be pure, it's got to be clean, it's got to be undefiled. That's the wisdom from heaven. That's the wisdom from God, because God is holy, if it's coming from him. But he doesn't stop there, does he? And he's got this whole list here. Let's look at each one. The first one he says is then, it would be peace-loving or peaceable. Anybody know what the Greek word is for peace? Irene, that's right. Who said that? Tony. Irene. Irene, it's pronounced a little differently, but it talks about relating to peace, and someone said, called this the arts of peace. So it starts off with purity, but then he goes, the second thing he goes to is peace, this being peaceable and loving peace and bringing peace with it. This is the wisdom from God that is pure and clean. But peace is the next thing, that there's this peaceableness about it. Someone said peace follows purity and depends on it. And those who are truly wise, they do what they can to preserve peace, that it may not be broken, to make peace, that where it is lost, it may be restored. Peace isn't just getting our own way. Peace isn't just making sure that, you know, our, you know, attitude, you know, is right. Peace works, wisdom works toward peace. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 12? If it is possible, what? As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. The same word here, form of the same word. Live peaceably as much as it is in your court, everything you can do to live peacefully. There is so much strife in this world, is there not? So much drama, so much, you know, friction between people. It's in families. might be in your own family, and we've seen it. We see it even in our visit to California. This fighting back and forth. It's there. So true wisdom from heaven's going to say to us, well, how can we make it better? Not just fight for what we think is right, but how can we actually make it better? What can I do to bring peace? That's God's wisdom. That's the wisdom from above. The Hebrews writer, he says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It's part of our walk with God, with seeing God in our lives, peace and holiness. That's God's wisdom. Is that what we want? Are we willing to ask for that? One man said this, a wise man loves peace, and he will do all he can to maintain peace without sacrificing purity. So it's not necessarily peace at all costs, right? And I'm going to just do whatever it takes. Without sacrificing the purity came first, right? And then peace. But doing everything we can to maintain peace. We got to work at it sometimes, don't we? It's not always easy. I read this little story about Martin Luther, and it said that he said this, Luther had a story about two goats that met on a narrow bridge over deep water. They could not go back, and they did not dare to fight. Why? Because they'd fall in. He says, after a short parley, one of them lay down and let the other go over him, and thus no harm was done. And the moral, Luther would say, is easy. Be content if your person is trod upon for peace's sake. Your person, I say, not your conscience. Again, not sacrificing the purity, but willing to lay yourself down. I'm going to stand up for my rights. I'm going to stand up for our rights. But is that God's wisdom? Is that really the way he wants us to go? I don't think so. The next thing he says is to be considerate. Many translations call it gentle. Someone said this, it's the sweet reasonableness. Sweet reasonableness. Barclay says it's the ability to extend to others consideration that we would wish to receive ourselves. Does that sound familiar? Sound like Jesus, doesn't it? We call it the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the wisdom of God. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. Be gentle with people. Be fair, be mild. 1 Timothy 3, speaking about the overseers, the leaders in the church, one of the requirements is that they would be gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. But all people, Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. This is the wisdom of God, that we would be gentle. Gentle people. What kind of persons are we? What kind of people are we? What's the next one there? He says is submissive. Oh, no, I'm not going to be that. I'm not going to be that, that carpet that gets walked all over. I'm not going to be that. But the word literally means to be willing to yield. Are we willing to yield? Or are we going to say, nope, nope, I'm not going to back down, nope. If any of you have been married for any longer than 5 minutes, there has got to be a willingness to yield to one another. There's got to be the willingness to say, you know what, I'm sorry, we've been married, I got to do the math like every day, 46 years. Is it 47? It's going to be 47. in June. And you have to be willing to yield to one another, or you're not going to make it. How many people do you know? They get to this place where they just, no, I'm not, I can't, I won't. And how do they end up? Willing to yield. How about this quote from William Barclay? I love this. True wisdom is not rigid, but willing to listen and skilled in knowing when wisely to yield. When wisely to yield. You got to be able to listen first, and half the time we're not even willing to listen, much less yield. I don't want to hear it. What's the next one? He says, full of mercy. Full of mercy. Being merciful. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount about mercy? Blessed are the merciful for what? They'll be shown mercy, right? Again, what we give out comes back to us as well. Next one he says is to be full of good fruit. The effects of it, the fruit of it, of this wisdom that comes from heaven. We saw it in the verses from last week. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. He says here, wisdom from above is full of good fruit. Good stuff will come out of this, people. It's not, you know, we're not doing this in vain. True wisdom, David Guzik said, can be seen by the fruit that it produces. Is that what we want? Is that what you want? A couple more on the list here. He says the next one is to be impartial, without partiality, without favoritism. He had a whole section back in chapter 2 about, you know, not showing favoritism to those who had a lot of money, you know, to the rich over the poor. Whole section in chapter 2. Paul told Timothy to keep the instructions. He said, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. You know, I'm sorry, but that's not the message of the world. We go by, you know, how people look. We go by how much money they have. We go by all the standards that the world sets up. That's not the wisdom of heaven. That's not the wisdom that God gives us. We gotta say, wait, stop, change the view here. What's God's wisdom saying to me about this person? Because I'm looking at the outside. Isn't that, you know, when they were going to choose the son of David's father, which one are we going to choose? God doesn't choose by the outward looks. He says he chooses by the heart. True wisdom will look and see what the heart is. The last one he has there is to be sincere or without hypocrisy. No masks. Not pretending to be something that we're not. That's the wisdom from heaven. That's quite a list, isn't it? Don't you think? It's kind of like, when I read it, it was kind of like 1 Corinthians 13, you know, all the different characteristics of love. These are the characteristics of wisdom. Pure, first of all, then peace-loving. Considerate, gentle, submissive, willing to yield, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial, sincere. It's also kind of like the list in Galatians chapter 5, isn't it? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Of course, in that chapter as well, in Galatians chapter 5, he talks about the fruit of the flesh, right? and contrast the two. Same kind of thing here, the contrast between worldly wisdom, fleshly wisdom, demonic wisdom, as opposed to the wisdom from God. What is it that we want? That's the question I started with, and we have to ask ourselves, you know, and sometimes it happens after the fact. Well, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. It wasn't very wise of me, was it, to do that? No. But it should, not to condemn us, but to tell us, well, maybe I need to start praying and asking God for the wisdom of how to live in this life, in this world. John Corson said, he called this list a grid to kind of run through. You know, you look at this list, a grid you run through, and you know, what you say and what you do and how you react and respond. Is it like this? Or is it like the other stuff? Really, it's two different kinds of people, isn't there? Two different kinds of wisdom. So what kind of wisdom do you and I want? What are we asking for? One of my life verses is found in 2 Chronicles 20, and it's a prayer, really. It's you know, the king says, you know, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't have the wisdom, but our eyes are on you. And, you know, you read the rest of the chapter, and they had an incredible victory because God gave them the wisdom of what to do. But let me just close with kind of a description of two different people. This is by William MacDonald. He is was a commentator. Actually, he was born in Leominster, Mass., and he was born in 1917, but he wrote a really good commentary. But he talks about the two different guys, and he started with the one from above and then the one from below, but I'm going to start with the one from below and because I want to finish with the one from above, because that's who we want to be. But he says, the worldly wise man, he says, his heart is filled with envy and strife in his determination to enrich himself. He becomes intolerant of every rival or competitor. There's nothing noble about his behavior. It rises no higher than this earth. He lives to gratify his natural appetites, just as the animals do. And his methods are cruel and treacherous and devilish, and beneath his well-pressed suit is a life of impurity. His thought life is polluted, his morals debased, his speech unclean. He's quarrelsome with all who disagree with him or who cross him in any way, at home, at work, in social life. He's constantly contentious. He's harsh and overbearing, rude and crude. People cannot approach him easily. He keeps them at arm's length. To reason with him quietly is all but impossible. His mind is already made up. His opinions are not subject to change. He's unforgiving and vindictive. And when he catches someone in a fault or error, he shows no mercy. Rather, he unleashes a torrent of abuse, discourtesy, and meanness. He values people according to the benefit they might be to him. And when he can no longer use them, that is, when there is no further hope of profit from knowing them, he loses interest in them. Finally, he's two-faced and insincere. You can never be sure of him, either of his words or actions. I don't know about you. I don't want to be like that. Is that how people see us? If it is, it's because we're totally into the wisdom of this world. But the truly wise man, he says, is genuinely humble. He estimates others to be better than himself. He does not put on airs, but does put others at ease right away. His behavior is not like that of the world around him. It is otherworldly. He does not live for the body, but for the spirit. In words and deeds, he makes you think of the Lord Jesus. Wow. His life is pure. Morally and spiritually, he's clean. And then, too, he is peaceable. He will endure insult and false accusation, but will not fight back or even seek to justify himself. He is gentle, mild-mannered, tender-hearted. And he is easy to reason with, willing to try to see the other person's viewpoint. He's not vindictive, but always ready to forgive those who have wronged him. Not only so, but he habitually shows kindness to others, especially to those who don't deserve it. And he is the same to all. He doesn't play favorites. The rich receive the same treatment as the poor. The great are not preferred above the common people. Finally, he's not a hypocrite. He doesn't say one thing and mean another. You'll never hear him flatter. He speaks the truth and never wears a mask. Is that the kind of one you want to be like? Is that the kind of reputation that we want to have? That's the one I want. But I freely admit it. It's not in me. It's not in you. It's got to come from another place. It's got to come from heaven. It's got to. By the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, by what God wants to do, He will give it to us if we ask, if we'll humble ourselves and ask. You guys want to come back up and play? You can play while I pray, and then I think you have a special song for us, right? You can pray while I pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is living and active, and it really gets right into the depths of who we are, the depths of our hearts, and between soul and spirit. And it gets right in there. And Father, some of these words have hit us. Some of these things that we see of godly wisdom, of heavenly wisdom. I want that. I want you. I want all you have for me in my life. I want it to work and to change me. I want it to minister in me that it might change the appearance of my face. Soften my, even the way I look, that others might be willing to speak and receive from me. Lord, we're desperate for you, really. Holy Spirit, we do pray that you'd come and work these things into our personalities, our hearts, our lives, our words, our actions, our attitudes, our motives, so much that this affects in our lives. God, we want your wisdom. We want you. We want you, Jesus. We want to be like you. We want people to see Jesus in our lives. I'd say now's a good time to cry out to him and ask him. Maybe you know. Maybe there's certain areas, certain people, certain situations. You need his wisdom. Ask him. He will give it to you. He promises to give it to you. Dear God, dear, dear God, help us. Help us in this life, Lord. We pray for your wisdom in all of its facets, Lord. I pray too, Lord, for Jesus to be preeminent in our hearts and our lives and our minds. What the world needs is you, Jesus. What we need is you. Forgive us for trying to do it on our own. Forgive us for trying to make it without you. We need you, Jesus. I need you. I need more and more of you in my life today. And maybe you have never received Jesus. Today is a good day. He's here. He wants to have a relationship with you. And all you need to do is surrender and say, yes, please, I receive you. I believe in you, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Save me. Today, here, April 13th, 2025. I'll remember this date as the day I surrendered my life to you. Dear, dear Jesus, we need you. We love you. Surrender to you today, Lord, in Jesus' name.